Our Father in heaven, we give you praise for your word. Please help us this morning to hear what you're telling us about yourself. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. At some point, most of us will have the experience of slipping down a hill. So there you are, and because of loose soil, leaves, mud, ice, or whatever, suddenly you're sliding. And as you slide, you're flailing. And you're trying to catch, whatever isn't moving. You're trying to catch a branch or a rock or something fixed to steady you. At this point in Israel's history, they are very much in a precarious place. They are very much, we could say, in a sense, sliding. They feel very unsettled. They're enduring suffering. They're under cruel bondage. And as we think about the slippery place that they're in, we can relate to it at some level. Because all of us will at some point in our lives be called upon to deal with some significant evil. This will happen to all of us. Also, all of us are going to undergo, to some extent, the miseries of living in a fallen world, whether it be sickness or a thousand other ways that we can be hard-pressed and miserable. All of us as well struggle with sinful impulses inside, and this struggle can be very severe. And so, in light of all that, in ourselves, we are quite unstable, and we are prone to slipping and falling. We are in a precarious position. And so as we look at Israel, although their situation was extreme, we can also identify with it. But what God says to Israel, and what he says to us today, is that he is a fixed point. He is the steady one. He is the one who, when we are hard-pressed and when we are in a precarious spot, we can take hold of him and his promise and be steadied. So this morning we focus on how the Lord does not change, and then we will touch on the help of this unchanging God. How God does not change, and then how this unchanging God is a help to us. First, the Lord does not change. Here we're looking at verses 13 through 15. As I mentioned a moment ago, we're in the middle of God commissioning Moses. And he says to Moses, return to Egypt, confront Pharaoh, lead Israel to freedom. But Moses anticipates a problem. And the problem he is thinking about is, when I say to Israel, verse 13, when I say to Israel, the God of your fathers sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now, Israel might ask for the name of the God of their fathers for several reasons. One, certainly some of Israel at this time had slipped into idol worship and polytheism. That is clear from what Joshua says in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 14. So some of them are actually worshiping multiple gods. And when you slip into that kind of confusion, yes, who the God of our fathers is going to be perhaps a confusing question. So there's that going on. Also, the true God did appear to the patriarchs under a variety of names and titles. Sometimes he called himself God. Sometimes he was the Lord, all caps, or Yahweh in Hebrew. Sometimes he came as God Most High, El Elyon, or God Almighty, El Shaddai. So God has various names, and Moses himself doesn't seem so sure which name God would want to be announced by. But there's an additional reason, too, why there's a kind of disconnect between the God of Abraham and the people of Israel at this point. It is likely that many people feel disconnected from the God who spoke to Abraham because they have now been suffering for what is the better part of 400 years. They've been crying out to the Lord, and he has not sent a deliverer to them. And it would be easy for them to think, maybe the God of Abraham changed. Maybe he decided not to be involved after all. We haven't heard much from him for these hundreds of years. It does seem like Israel was in some ways surprised and gratified to hear this word from the Lord. Jumping ahead a bit, at the end of chapter 4, after Moses speaks to them in the name of the Lord, when they realize that God sees them and is visiting them, it says they bowed their head in worship. They were at that point grateful and, as I read it, amazed. God is with us. But back in our passage, this question of who is the God of our fathers seems to reflect this disconnect or the feeling that perhaps the God of our fathers changed his mind and backed out. In other words, asking God's name does seem to reflect a sort of suspicion that their historic God has changed his mind. And it's in response to that, then the God says in verse 14, I am who I am. In other words, I don't change. And notice how God here draws the connection between Abraham of long ago and Israel today. And what God is indicating to them is that I am the same God who made promises to Abraham and to his descendants. I am the same Lord making the same promises. This is the same plan. It's still on track. Israel, notwithstanding your great suffering for these many years, the plan is still on track. I am who I am, God says. And God wants his steadiness, that is his unchanging nature, connected with his name. He wants his unchanging nature to be firmly connected with his name so that when we think of the Lord, we will think of the I am, the one who is what he is, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we see here in verse 14, God says, tell the people, I am, has sent me to you. And then God gives his actual name in verse 15. He says, say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, etc., has sent me to you. And that name, the Lord, all caps, as it is rendered in our Hebrew translation, underlying that in Hebrew is God's name, Yahweh. So when we hear the Lord or Yahweh, God wants us to think of I am. The name of the Lord is connected with I am. So that's how God wants us to think. And it's a little easier to think this way in Hebrew than it is in English. The Hebrew word for I am is Eyeh. It kind of sounds like Yahweh, which is, again, translated Lord, all caps, in our English Bibles. So the actual connection between these two words is a bit disputed, but the fact that they sound like each other is beyond dispute, and the fact that God wants us to connect one with the other is also clear. So when we hear the name the Lord, we ought to think steadiness. We ought to think fixed point. We ought to remember that how much it may seem like we are slipping and sliding, he is the same. He is what he is, and he always will be. He remains our rock, and he doesn't change. Now, as we think about this statement, I am what I am, we might wonder about some other implications of this profound phrase. In other words, if God is the great I am, isn't he also eternal? Because what he is, and he always will be. So it seems to imply an eternal God. It also seems to imply a self-sufficient God. Because if God so possesses existence that he is called the I am, that would seem to imply that God has all life in himself. And if God has all life in himself, that would seem to imply that all existence flows from him. All that is, and especially all that lives, derives from God. So as we look at Exodus 3:14, it's a deep statement. We may wonder if all that is implied. And as we go on in Scripture, we see that, in fact, Scripture teaches all of those things in due time. So in Psalm 90, verse 2, God is, we find from everlasting to everlasting. He is eternal. Our Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 5, verse 26, that God has all life in himself. The Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being. And then Paul says at the end of Romans 11, from him and through him and to him are all things. So this statement in Exodus 3:14 contains a sort of seed of truth that blossoms in the rest of Scripture as we learn about God's self-sufficiency, his freedom or independence, his aseity, as it's called. God is self-derived. And all these great truths about God are packed in or are implied in Exodus 3:14 and then spelled out in the rest of Scripture. I believe the main point that God is getting at, though, in the context here, as Israel is wobbly and wondering what is the name of the God of their fathers, he is emphasizing that he is unchanging, that he always is what he is. So it's the unchanging or immutable nature of God that's being set forth here. Now, just thinking a little bit more about the fact that God is unchanging, it is hard for us to understand something that is truly unchanging. And the thought of God being unchanging presents a bit of a conceptual hurdle for us. In other words, if we think about someone who is unchanging, it kind of sounds like, well, it sounds like the faces on Mount Rushmore. They're just frozen in place. They're locked. They never move. Not an inch. They're unchanging. And if the only thing we knew about God is that he was unchanging, it would be hard to imagine how we would relate to such a God. He would seem like a sort of static principle or an idea frozen in place, not like a person or a being who is alive in the way that we understand it. If all we knew about God is that he was unchanging, it would be hard to understand how he would relate to us. In other words, as you know, to relate to people, you have to adapt to who they are. You have to communicate. All that's involved in relating. And so we think about the fact here that God is unchanging, and we also reflect on and rejoice in the fact that not only is it true that God is unchanging, but he is also highly relatable. And we see that in our passage because God brings up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God is telling, by bringing those up by way of reminder, God is communicating to Israel that just as he entered into a covenant with these patriarchs long ago and made them promises, and his promises of blessing to Abraham ultimately come true in Christ. But God makes promises to the patriarchs, and now he is calling Moses to go lead Israel out of Egypt. So God is speaking to many different people, and he is the Lord of time and of history, and he is busy relating to this creation he has made. God is, in fact, the king of relationships. We're to think of that also when we think about the name the Lord. Not only does the Lord remind us that God is the I am, so he exists and he's unchanging, but in Scripture, the Lord is especially the name God uses as he enters into a covenant with people and makes them promises, and then he keeps his promises. Scripture often says the Lord shows steadfast love. And so this same Lord who is unchanging is also the God who is entering into a relationship with us, his people. And so as we think about these marvels, how God, on the one hand, never changes, and how, on the other hand, God is highly active and busy relating to people, the New Testament sheds much more light on how this works, or I should say the New Testament presents to us a mystery that in its own way is enlightening, and that is that this God is indeed one unchanging God who never varies and is always the same. And in this one God, there has been from all eternity three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are busy relating to each other in this one God, so that God in himself, this one unchanging God, is also a highly relational God. And it's because God is a relational and communicating God that he shares himself outward in his creation and also shares himself in redemption and especially the gift of his Son. So both of these things are we're to think of when we think of the name the Lord. One, he's unchanging. He's the I Am. But two, he enters into covenant with his people and he keeps covenant in his steadfast love. In other words, here in Exodus we see an unchanging God who relates to us. We see a God who is immutable, yet dynamic. A God who is fixed, but he's adaptable. He is both an unchanging principle, but more fundamentally, a relatable person, a being. Or we could put it this way, God is a rock, but he's also a shepherd. And this is who we're to think of when we think of the Lord. A God who makes a covenant, and because he's the I Am, he keeps the covenant. He is who he is. That's the first thing we see this morning. The God, the covenant-keeping God who does not change. I am who I am, God says. And then next, the help of this unchanging God. The help of the unchanging God. So in the rest of our passage, here in verses 16 to 22, the Lord tells Moses what is going to happen, and he tells Moses how it will affect the people when he comes to them to speak to them, as verse 16 says, to speak in the name of the Lord, the God of Abraham. When he comes to speak to them in the name of the I Am, who does not change but keeps his promises. When Israel receives this word from the I Am, they will find in the steadfast love of their unchanging God courage and hope to do a couple of remarkable things. There's two groups, especially in these verses, who are going to find courage to take bold action. The first group is the elders of Israel. So the elders of Israel are the tribal leaders of the nation. And so Moses is going to come to them, God says, and Moses is going to say, the Lord has sent me. And then verse 16, the Lord sees what's being done to you in the land of Egypt. And then verse 17, the Lord is going to bring you into a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So this is the word of the Lord who does not change. And strengthened by that word, these elders are then going to go with Moses, these leaders of an enslaved nation are going to go with Moses to the most powerful man in the world at that time, a man who hates them. And they're going to say, please let us go worship God for 3 days in the wilderness. That may sound to us like a very soft request. They're not going to confront Pharaoh for his cruelty per se. They're only asking to go out of Pharaoh's realm into the wilderness, and so they might serve their God for 3 days. To us, that strikes us as a soft request. It isn't. It isn't. They are directly confronting Pharaoh's authority. Pharaoh has basically been acting like he is God over them. He has been keeping them under his thumb with cruel tyranny. And what they're going to indicate to him is that there is someone else who has authority over us, and we are going to go worship him. The Lord then comes into conflict or competition with Pharaoh, who is trying to act like a little god himself. So this is a very strong move the elders are going to make, and this is a very daring thing. It's very daring. Of all the times you feel like you're on slippery ground, one of the most slippery feelings you can get is when you are confronting somebody with power over you. In that situation, you can feel highly unsteady. But when we serve a God who loves us and who doesn't change, that brings great courage. The Lord supports us in doing what is right. He is the all-powerful king. In the Lord, we find bravery. So we see this in the elders of Israel, where strengthened by this word from the I am, they go do something remarkably brave. So that's the elders. And then the other group we see in this passage who find courage are the women of Israel. So God says what will happen in verse 19. He says, Pharaoh will not let you go. Therefore, God will strike Egypt. Verse 20. And after that, he will let you go. But then the women of Israel are going to ask the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. Verse 22. And the Egyptians are going to look on them with favor, and they're going to give them these things, which is really, really remarkable. Because Israel has been mistreated by the Egyptians for so many years. And people who have been enslaved and beaten down, even literally, they're pretty hesitant to ask for favors and nice things. Somebody in that position may actually come to deeply believe that they don't deserve any nice things. They've been treated so badly for so long, they're not going to have confidence to go ask somebody for their best stuff from those who've been mistreating them. I mean, this takes tremendous trust in the Lord, and yet God says this is what will happen. They're going to ask for precious things, and those things will be given to them as the Egyptians will look on them with favor, which is amazing. The scenario of receiving nice things, I suppose, brings up the question of, do we deserve nice things? Or more generally, what do we deserve? And do we deserve nice things? Do we deserve respect? Do we deserve good treatment? We are all going to have people in our lives at certain points who think that we deserve poor treatment. And they will try to take away rights of ours or possessions or do even worse to us in very demeaning ways. And there are certainly those in the world who would try to create a narrative that you ought to be poorly treated. But our God is very different. Our God, who knows that we, by nature, as rebels against him, we deserve his punishment. None of us can say, absolutely, I deserve nice things. But our God is so good and gracious that to those who are in his favor, as we would say in New Testament terms, through faith in Jesus, God is pleased by his grace to shower with us with many honors. God will have us honored and arrayed in the gifts he gives us by his grace in Jesus Christ. And in fact, Scripture speaks of us at the end as being those who are crowned, those who are arrayed in robes. Scripture even speaks of us as sitting down with Christ on his throne. An amazing picture and an unthinkable level of honor that God will give to us by his grace. So against the narrative that is so often at work in the world that there are certain people who ought to be repressed and mistreated and have their rights taken away, our God is quite different and is pleased in his grace to bestow honor and favor on those who rely on him and turn to his grace. That is, in a way, pictured by the Israelites plundering the Egyptians as they leave. God will have that favor shown to those he loves, and this is what God indicates over against every abuser of his people. And God doesn't change. So there's a lot of comfort in the fact that God doesn't change. He grants us a great deal of confidence and hope and courage. And just to reflect on that a little bit more, as we think about how the unchanging God brings this help to us in Christ. So here in Exodus, we see that the Lord, or Yahweh, is unchanging. He's unchanging in his character. He's unchanging in his commitments. He will not change his covenant. So he is, as we said earlier, in that sense, totally fixed. He will never change. But then we also see that this same God is very relatable and dynamic. He communicates to us and he meets us where we are. He reaches out to us and draws us to himself, this unchanging God. Well, when our Lord Jesus Christ arrives on earth, as John 1:18 indicates, he comes to show us the Father. He comes to show us who God is. In Old Testament terms, the Lord Jesus arrives to show us Yahweh, to show us this God who is so unchanging and so yet so dynamic and relational. And, you know, here back in Exodus, as we see God revealing himself, say in the burning bush, there's a lot to ponder in the burning bush. There's a lot to learn from it. But the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ in our nature is of a whole different order. Because now God is communicating himself and his ways to us ever so clearly. In other words, when Jesus comes in human nature, we can ever so much more clearly grasp how God is so faithful to his word and so willing to enter into a relationship with us. At various times, as recorded in John's gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ actually points to himself as the I am. It's a little subtle, but it's fairly clear. Jesus will say things like, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And there are additional sayings like that. The way Jesus says this, as recorded in the Greek language, I won't get into the grammar here, but in English it would be sort of like underlining the word I am. The way he says it makes it kind of jump off the page. It really leaps out at you. And you see, Jesus wants us to think of him as the I am. Jesus wants us to see that he is Yahweh, God in the flesh, God having taken human nature to himself. And so Jesus shows us the unchanging Lord who also adapts to us. As Jesus takes our nature, lives for us, dies on the cross for our sins, rises from the dead, and ascends to the right hand of the Father to intercede for us. All of this dynamic relating in order to carry out the purposes of the unchanging God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 gets at this when speaking about Christ serving as our high priest in heaven. It says, consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That word lives captures the dynamic aspect of God relating to us, but the word always captures the unchanging character of God, which is such a rock of strength for us. And here in our passage, we see how Israel is steadied by Yahweh, who doesn't change. He is what he is. And so, steadied by the Lord, they find new courage and new hope in a slippery place. And how much more do we as New Testament believers find hope and courage in the great I am Jesus Christ? For in Jesus, we see just how far God, Yahweh, is willing to go to steady us. We see, for instance, that in order for us to taste of Yahweh's strength, his Son endures every weakness and indignity for us in his days of humiliation. So we can see how determined God is, not just to be our rock, but to have us know that he's our rock. And when you look at your life right now, and you see those many points of unsteadiness, and if I were to ask you, where are you unsteady right now? All of us would have our own variety of answers. Whether the unsteadiness in your life right now comes from the behavior of people around you. Some of you may have your own little personal pharaoh in your life right now, which isn't very nice. So it can happen from behavior of people around us, things that are being done to us. It also, unsteadiness, as I mentioned before, happens very much from our own inner instability, our struggle with sin that makes us cry out, oh, wretched man that I am. We do get into positions of emotional or mental unsteadiness as well. We've all been in a season of deprivation and loss of normal connection, and a lot of people are I think emotionally hanging by a slender thread these days. That's certainly an unsteadiness that many people are feeling. You can look at the upheaval in our culture right now and the kind of surprising and disturbing things that seem to happen almost daily. There's a lot of things we could look at that make life feel very, very slippery. You see how this text is so encouraging because it reminds us that our God is the great I Am. He is what He is, and He doesn't change. And His favor to us in Jesus Christ is everlasting. He says, "This is the name by which I will be remembered to all generations." He doesn't change. And this strengthens us to take heart and to persevere. And whether it's the case with you right now that you need to persevere and kind of like just hold your ground, or perhaps because of a situation you're in, you need to find courage like the elders of Israel and speak or take some action. In either case, God is who He is. Remember that. There's great strength in that truth. Let me pray for us. Dear Father, we praise You that You do remain the same. And Your Son, likewise, as Your Word says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank You that You remain constant. We thank You, too, that in Your constancy, You also reach out to us. And You help us to take hold of Your steadfast love. Father, we thank You for who You are. And we do pray that You would strengthen us to take hold of You more and more by faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.